Okay, so we're trying to keep together real distinction. So distinction in the real order. So not just according to like our way of knowing that it's like, you know, your mother could be your mother, president of the bank, and, you know, police officer. So three logical perspectives on the one same person. No, distinct in the real order. And but they're co-equally God, one same essence. How can we keep that together? So we're looking for some analogy, some image, okay? And so we're going to come up, review some things to start with. And then, as I was saying, you know, we in second grade, those can have second grade images, but then we should move up as we get older. And then we'll, if we, as we have time, we'll deal with the concept of relation, which is really a crowning achievement in Aquinas. So it's already beginning in the in ancient fathers like Gregory of Nazianzus and Basil and Augustine, but Aquinas really perfects it and makes it do the heavy lifting in his theology. Okay, so what are some of these models of the Trinity? Okay, so you probably all heard the clover. In fact, Father Sebastian asked me if I'd seen this YouTube video where you know, it's a humorous thing about the Trinity and Patrick trying various articulations of the Trinity. So the clover, so I mean, there's one life, has three leaves. So does that work? Okay, where you could similarly, like three matchsticks, one fire, or ice, water, vapor, it's the same substance, but it's three phases. Okay, but you can see the problem with any of those physical images is that one of them is not the whole thing. So like one leaf is not the whole plant. You could pull one leaf off and then you'd have one third. Whereas God, the Father is the whole divine essence. He's not like a third of the divine essence. He's not one third God and then you add in the Son and the Spirit. Each is one, the whole God. And the whole divinity is communicated by the Father to the Son. So those images, so it gives you a chance. You say, well, one life, okay. But those fall down pretty quickly. And then you could say, well, how about the family? Okay, and that can give you a start. You say, you know, so love gives, so you have a father. Well, actually, see, they're already, it's a little problematic just in the way I was thinking. But, okay, so you have the child occupies the place of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit proceeds as love. The child is born out of love of the father and the mother. Okay, but first of all, you have two parents, right? And if we're talking about father and son, the father alone, the Easterners do complain about this because if they misunderstand the Western position by saying that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, it's not saying the Father alone doesn't have the power to spirate the Spirit. If he didn't, he couldn't give it to the Son, right? For the Son only has what the Father does. So if the Father only had 50% of what it takes, then the Son only has 50% of what it takes. So the Father alone is a sufficient principle of the Son and of the Spirit, so that doesn't work, right? Because you have two parents to produce the child. also, you could have many children, but see here, the Son exhausts what it means to be Son in the Trinity, so that also doesn't work. But you could see, so, you know, many members, one family, so yes, that's some sense. But also, the Son is what makes you a son or a daughter is to be born, to be generated. And so if you, in the family model as often conceived, right, you have the father is the father, the mother is the son, and the offspring is the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute, the son is the one who's born who proceeds by way of birth. So really the Holy Spirit should be the child. And actually, one of the Cappadocian fathers says that. He says, Seth occupies the place of the Spirit, but then you have the Son in the place of the Mother. And then, so there are many ways to go wrong, so that you can see the limitations. One other possible problem is you can say, because we know families, we say, oh, okay, I got it. Yeah, I understand the mystery of the Trinity. Like, no, that's not it, okay? So God is not like creatures. Creatures reflect something of God, so we can see things about God. We learn the faint reflection, but we shouldn't think God is like us and say, oh, well, it's this way for us, so it's this way for God. So that's another danger. Then there's the patristic image somebody already referred to with the light. Actually, that was the light from light. The patristic image actually is also the splendor in the light. So the Father is the light, and then the Son is the splendor coming out. But, okay, are those really distinct? There also aren't three. So any physical image, any image, of course, is going to limp. But we have the analogy I'd like to spend some time thinking about is the best one we have. And St. Thomas says, if we didn't have it, you really wouldn't have a grasp of the Trinity, right? You could, again, say what's true, but to lay hold of it, you really would be extremely limited. So it's the analogy of the Word and love. It's also, sometimes you hear people call it the psychological analogy. But, in the question session, if you want to know why that's better than psychological, we can talk about that. But so the analogy of the Word and love. This analogy is proposed by Augustine and perfected by Aquinas. So this analogy looks at the human being, right, and says, okay, so we're created in God's image. So can we find an image of the Trinity in ourselves? And how would we find an image? Well, what makes us in God's image? We're knowers and lovers. God is a knower and a lover. He has an intellect and a will. Angels have intellects and wills. The other animals participate in that, but they don't think in universals, right? In immaterial ways, so they aren't said to be made in his image. So we have an intellect, a concept, we have concepts in our intellects, and then we have, you know, the beloved. How is the beloved in you? So when you know something, you have that thing in your intellect by way of similitude. Okay, so how? So just think of, if you're looking at something, I'll use an analogy. This is my analogy, so don't blame this on Aquinas if you don't like it. So, you know, I'm looking at this pen, and if like an eye doctor could look and see a purple pen in the lens of my eye. Now, I'm seeing the pen, but I have a similitude of the pen in my eye. If I actually had the actual pen in my eye, I wouldn't see anything, right? I'd need to go to the hospital. But I have in my eye, when I'm looking at this, I have a purple pen made of light, right? Because it's translated into the order of light. So I have on my eye that it's made of light. So there's a similitude of this in my eye. And of course, we have it upside down. It's really small, right? Think of the Tilma of Guadalupe. Amazingly, right? They looked at microscopically at Our Lady's eye, and you see her looking. So you see the bishop and like a servant or something, you know, amazing. Okay, so we know in the same way that there's a similitude in our eyes of made of light, when we know something, what we do is we translate what comes through the senses into, you could say, we have a similitude of it. If I'm knowing this pen, I have a similitude of this in my eye made of light. I have a similitude of this in my intellect made of idea. Okay, now that's what I'm saying. That's my vocabulary. But so we, amazingly, this is an amazing thing we're able to do. We abstract concepts, universal concepts, because it applies to all pens, right? The idea I have of a pen applies to all pens. So we abstract universal concepts through our senses, right? This also, Aquinas takes this from Aristotle, who steers a brilliant course between materialism and idealism. So, like for Plato, he thought that, you know, you can't get like the idea of a triangle, right? You can't get ideas from material things. They're not good enough you'll never see a real triangle, because let's say, you know, you even took, you know, laser beams, and because otherwise, let's say you draw and you're like, wow, just, it's all crooked. You know, look at a microscope, it's all crooked. How about if you took, you know, laser beams and you're, well, it'd still be imperfect, and also, as is proved, all you need is high winds, and there'd be no power, and then you'd have no triangle. So, you know, these are not triangles. He wants ideas that are eternal, right? So for Plato, the material world is just like shadow, right? Shadow is, you know, you want a real pen. There's a form, a subsisting form in the world of forms of a pen. Pen writ large, you know, pen, right? And this is like, oh, you know, this is going to run out of ink. Somebody's going to throw it in the trash in, you know, 3 weeks. So that's barely a pen. So he thought you couldn't get to knowledge, because knowledge is just too high. You couldn't get to intellectual ideas. So so that's why reincarnation, right? He'd say, you already had them in you, right? And so, like, this kind of jars the sense of just recollection, right? Just made you think of it, and you're like, oh, yeah, now I have to write the pen. Now it reminds me of that. But if you're a materialist, you say, well, there are no ideas. There's just, whatever, associations you make, electrons flowing, and it's kind of like magic, right? Epiphenomenon, you have this sensation of making association between things, but there are no universal ideas. No, but Aristotle has this, and it Aquinas takes him, I mean, brilliant understanding. He says, no, actually, we do an amazing thing. We, through our senses, right, the five senses, we produce, get an image, so we unite the senses, all the senses together, and in our imagination have this phantasm, an image, just Greek for image. And it's interesting, modern science, I think you'd say it's a neuron, like you know how the brain doctor, like he'll touch, he's doing surgery on somebody's brain, he can touch a part and they hear like music, you know, because so somehow he's stirring up these images, these phantasms. But okay, so we distill these phantasms, and then our intellect translates it into the order of idea. Amazing. So your intellect has a light. It's like shines. Think of it shining on a stained glass window and projecting the image on the wall behind. Right. So through the senses, we're able to produce. We do the hard work of going from material to the immaterial. We produce these ideas, these concepts. Why do I spend all that time telling you about this? Because in the analogy of the word and love, this gives us some insight into who the Son is. The Son is the Father's concept. God the Father, understanding himself, knowing himself, produces a concept in the divine essence. And God's knowledge is so rich and definitive and productive, it's a whole other self, a whole other who's, as we already said, the Father's everything that the Son is except for Father. He is like a copy, but not a copy like a second copy. He is, you couldn't have a copy, it wouldn't be truly God. He is the same divine essence, but he is the concept, the Father's knowledge, which is so rich and productive, it produces a whole other self in God. And you could think of, you know, it's satisfying when sometimes if you can express yourself, right, when you can't, it's really frustrating. What if you could pour your whole self out in words? You just, sometimes we come close, I think of maybe like the martyrs, that's also your action, but you know, sometimes there's a confrontation and you could say, this is who I am, right? Or this is what I mean. And it's just very satisfying when you can do that. It's difficult. Now, but we can't pour our whole selves out, first of all, because we're corporeal, right? And our words are, you know, I'm flapping my gums in a strategic manner to make sounds that you can interpret because you grew up hearing them and that you know how to interpret the symbols. So, and you know, my words die and, you know, a few seconds after I say them, and will you remember anything I said? You know, will I remember anything I said in about 10 years? I mean, they'll say, you used to teach that. I go, I did. It's great. You know, but so our words die, but they're still as rich as they are, and it's so satisfying to be able to express ourselves, but they evaporate. God the Father speaks one word from all eternity, one word, his whole self. And that's the Son. The Son is everything the Father is, another who possesseth the divine essence, who's not the Father because the Father is the speaker. The Father is the one who's knowing himself, producing the concept. So we have a similitude, right? Paul says in Colossians 1:15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, right? So he's everything the Father is, right? And Jesus says, you know, when Philip to Catholic said, he said, just show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus is like, oh, Philip, how long have I been with you? You know what I mean? Come on. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus, as you know, he comes, he reveals the Father. He is the revelation of the Father. He's the image of the Father. Everything that the Father is except for Father. So, okay, did we skip anything? Good. So we can repeat a little bit. When we know things, we produce a similitude of the thing we know. So this is the same way in our eyes, we have a similitude made of light. In our minds, what we're doing, we do this second nature. I mean, we're made to do it. We just are constantly receiving data through the senses, constantly distilling that into an image in our imagination, which, as I say, St. Thomas wouldn't have said, but maybe these are, you know, neurons passing through your brain. And then our intellect is like has a light, it shines, right, and abstracts, pops, rips these things out into an immaterial order. So then you have all these things, pens, desks, persons, right, but made of idea, because you don't have the actual thing in your in your, I mean, it's material. If you had it in your brain, you also would have major problems, right? But your soul, your intellect is immaterial. But so you have similitudes, likenesses of the things in your intellect. And the word, this is what's helpful, is helps us grasp who Jesus is, the one who spoke to Lazarus in the tomb, right? Raising him from the dead, is the divine person of the word. So the one, namely, who proceeds in the divine intellect as the perfect reflection of the Father. So this is the one who's speaking through his human nature. Not the Father. The one who proceeds from the Father is no less than the Father, is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, the God not made. A similitude the Father produces in knowing himself. A whole other in the divine essence. You can only have one divine essence. So that's the one who's spoken to you. Right? So, in a word of forgiveness, a word of love, a word of encouragement, or, you know, maybe calling you to glory, saying you don't have to live like that. The Jesus who has spoken to you is the divine person of the Word. This perfect reflection of the Father, God, but God, the Word, proceeding from all eternity from the Father, who took a human nature to himself, born of the Virgin, and now his words, his deeds, very person manifest the Father, and for the point of saving us. Okay, let's try the Holy Spirit, because that's actually where we were before I took that brief tangent. The Holy Spirit is the love of the Father for themselves and each other. So that's think of how the beloved is in you. You know, so first you can't love what you don't know. So first you know something. And then, and this is, Father Corbett has this great image that Father Sebastian probably have heard before, but the will is so, he calls it like a caged animal. As soon as it gets a whiff of the good, it's just alive, right? You just want. So knowledge gives rise to love or to desire, or an aversion often to something that you don't want, that you can have a strong aversion. But so the beloved, so you know, is in the intellect as a similitude, right? An idea, right, that you know. But in the will, it's not a similitude, right? It's a driving, what Aquinas says, an impulse. In your will, you produce an impulse. And there's certainly a driving. We've all experienced this. You know, if you're really, really hungry, and you see, I don't know, whatever your favorite thing, you know, pizza, piece of cheesecake, whatever, you, right, you feel it's a driving force. You can, you know, if you're really, really hungry, you could scarcely, you know, keep you away from it. They'll say, wait, you haven't paid for that. You're right? Someone who you deeply respect, who's, you know, done heroic things to protect you from some problem or something. Just you, it's a driving, you are attracted to, you want to be with that person. So the beloved is in the will as this impulse. So in the will, we produce, we are knowers and lovers in God's image. We produce a concept, and we have in our wills this impulse that drives us, right, drives us to the thing that we love. So the Holy Spirit is to be understood as the love of the Father and the Son for each other and themselves. You could say God loving himself. The Trinity should be understood as God knowing and loving himself. The Son is the Word, the concept that the Father produces in knowing himself. And the Spirit is this impulse, this driving impulse produced by the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit who's spoken to you, you know, in the sacraments, in quiet moments in your life, charismatic prayer meeting, Pentecost, who is he? He's the fruit of the divine will in God's loving the perfect good, which is himself. So this analogy is helpful because it gives us some insight. Again, right, we're not proving God, we're not pretending to know his nature, but you get some, you know, intellectual grasp, some purchase on how he is. To interpret Revelation, right? So it's not we're simply inventing things. We're trying to interpret Revelation. So the Son, so this gives us some sense of who the Son is and who the Spirit is. This similitude of the Father proceeding from all eternity, and this driving impulse of love. So this analogy also helps us to steer between the two heresies we mentioned before, modalism and subordinationism, because they each make a similar mistake of taking procession as going outside of God. The right way to take processions of the divine persons in God is as what we could call an immanent procession, an immanent action. And that, if we look at ourselves, we see knowing is an immanent action, right? So when you know something, you produce a concept, but it remains within you, right? If you throw a rock, okay, that's a transient action. It's going away from you. Speaking, right? It's the voice is going away from you. But knowing is an immanent action, right? The involves a procession within the intellect of a word, right? A conception of the thing known. Willing, right? Loving is an immanent action. It remains within. It involves a procession within the will of an impulse, right? An affection. Aquinas uses a different number of different words. Impulse and affection. So with the word and love analogy, we have equality. This is what we're trying to keep together all the time. So this gets us a step closer. We have equality and distinction. Because we have equality because the procession is imminent. It stays within God. And whatever is in God can only be God. So this helps us just to keep our image right, and then it helps us to, as we say, what are we doing? Elucidating the faith and ruling out error. So we think, oh yes, the procession is imminent. There's a concept, but even my concepts remain within me. So there's a concept that's imminent. So whatever remains in God is God. So that secures perfect equality, right? And then we have distinction because there's procession, where one proceeds from the other. So the knower is distinct from his concept. Right? Nothing proceeds from itself. So the speaker is distinct from the word he speaks. Right? So in this analogy, we've avoided, you could say, big theoretical problems, because we're keeping together, we're forcing together in a way, right? We want perfect equality, we want distinction. Here we have a way to think of that together, right? So we say, okay, so the Son is the word proceeding. I understand that, and it gives me some sense of who the Son is. The Spirit is this impulse, this driving affection. It's also imminent. So they're distinct, but they remain within. So they are, although they're distinct, they are entirely simply God. So yes, the Trinity is understood as God knowing and loving Himself. That is the Word as the known in the knower. It's true for us, even, our concept, right? And the Holy Spirit as the beloved in the lover, right? So the known, how is what's known in you by similitude in your intellect, and how is the lover in your will as this impulse in the will? So this is also helpful because it shows us the order and the intelligibility of the processions. So you have to know something before you can love it, and the Spirit, the Son proceeds not before in time, but the Spirit proceeds from the Son, so you think of the Son proceeding from the Father, and then the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. Even in us, that's what we have. We have a procession of a concept in our intellect, and then from that, immediately, we have a welling up in our wills, this impulse, right, based on what we know and whether we like it or not. So, love proceeds from knowledge. The Spirit proceeds from the Son. Also, there are only two intellectual processions in us. And so we see a fittingness in God. Procession terminates in the procession of the will. So again, this is not a proof, but it offers us an analogy by which we can explain how it could possibly be true, right? Which just gives us some insight. You say, oh, wow, I have the terms, I have some principles to work with. Because if you explained, like let's say you gave Aristotle the creed, or you told him, explain it to him, okay, so three persons distinct in the real order, one numerically same divine essence, he would say, well, you say, wait, you need to take my philosophy of nature 101. I mean, that's incoherent and impossible. Right? Rather, he'd say, distinct individuals of the same species, so they're specifically the same, are individuated by matter, like he points out. You say, same nature, right, all human, but individuated by matter. So we each have our particular matter. There's no, if you have a purely spiritual substance, it can't be distinguished by matter, then they can't be distinct in the real order if they're the same nature. And we would say, well, we wouldn't have thought so either, but Christ came and revealed it. So we're not proving it, but we have some tools, these analogies, by which we can elucidate the faith for ourselves and show that it's not impossible to resist. If Aristotle laid out his proofs, we could show that his proofs aren't necessary and don't prove their conclusions. Okay, good. So now just for a few minutes, we can come to what I would call the crowning theological achievement of Aquinas' Trinitarian theology, relations. So Aquinas understands the person. I'll just give you the answer, and then we'll figure out what he's talking about. He understands the divine person as a subsisting relation. What in the world does he mean there? So with the analogy of the word and love, we have the idea of immanent procession, right? And that's helpful because it forces these two aspects of equality and distinction together. So immanence, why? Because of immanence, there's perfect equality. Because of procession, there's real distinction. But we're still, you're forcing them together, but is there any single concept or term or analogy or something that knits these two aspects together just in the single term? Right? So that one, that would also not signify or point us to action, right, what the person is doing, like procession, but would give us the person himself, the person, right? Namely, distinct, but fully God. Well, yes, relation can do that. Aquinas finds this, again, conceptual, to this term, this conceptual insight, this by which he can keep these two together. So, it's already suggested by Scripture. Okay, Scripture speaks, Jesus tells us there's a Father, and he's the Son that comes from the Father. Fathers are related to sons, right? We even call our relatives relations, right? Father and son are relatives, they're relations. It's also in the Eastern Fathers, the early Eastern Fathers, the 4th century, and in St. Augustine. So, and we'll come later to Gregory's quotation, which I have on your outline. But so it's there, but Aquinas perfects it. So what is a relation? If you think about, just basically, as I say, Aquinas' sapiential view, just what is a relation? Well, it's a property. Aristotle would call it an accident, but it's something that describes a substance, that says what a subject is. So Aquinas follows Aristotle, who said, in describing something, he said there are 10 categories you just need 10 categories and that will tell you everything, right? And some of these are pretty subtle, so they cover a lot of ground. But in fact, I give you those further down, right? Substance is the thing, it's just the thing, a being, okay? But also quantity, quality, action, passion, time, place, posture, habit, and relation. So, you know, how do you describe something? Well, what color it is, quality. How much, how big is it, quantity. You know, what does it do, action, passion, you know. So you can describe, he thought that these 10 categories would be enough to talk about, to describe a thing, a substance. If you notice, all of these refer to the thing, you know, no kidding, to the thing, except relation. All these refer only to the thing except relation. Relation refers the thing itself to something else. Okay? So, I mean, this is, you say, no kidding, but if you may not have thought of that particular truth. So, and the relations are based on these other 8, because they're substance and 9 other properties. It's based, relation is based on the remaining 8. So, like, take quantity, right? I'm in quantity, I don't know how much this weighs, probably if I'm about 200 pounds, this thing's maybe, I don't know, 40. So let's say if I'm, you know, 5 times as heavy as this thing, then if you say the relation with respect to quantity is I'm 5 times this podium. So, or you could take time, right? How old is this podium? I don't know. I'm 53, so I'm older. I'm sure I'm older than this. But so the relation is based on one of these other properties, and it refers not just to the thing itself, but it refers the thing to something else. Okay. So relations are unique in this way. And so we're going to attempt some, you know, slightly more intense theology, theology here, but we can set it in a more personally familiar context. And also, again, Father Sebastian told me how intelligent you were, and New Yorkers, or at least being in New York, I believed him. So, because what's the context that you're familiar with? I'm sure. So, because God is a community, right? So not solitary, but three persons related to each other. We who are made in His image, are made for community, and we die without it. I remember talking to a colleague of mine in engineering school, a fellow student. He was the son of two doctors, very bright, and we're both engineers. And I don't know how we got on the topic, but we're contemplating like a baby being raised. What if a baby would just, you know, got food and water, but was sort of isolated, just you know, grew up in a glass cube or something. I was saying, I mean, do you think the baby would survive? He's like, oh, you know, sure. He didn't see a difficulty. You know, I mean, and I was thinking, well, so you could think, well, maybe the kid will turn out with major problems, you know, be a serial killer or something, but he won't die. But I remember this example because I saw a documentary that about panda bears, and it said, so the panda bear is apparently not the most adept because, so one problem was she could roll over and crush her baby, but the other was she had to caress it. If she didn't caress it, it would die. Now, it was very interesting because that rejected, now it doesn't mean all mammals are the same, but the idea that, well, no, if it got food and had oxygen, it'll live. No, if it didn't have its mother's caress, it would die. We're made, even mammals, so God's communal reality reaches down even to the lower animals to show, you know, that they interact. Think of solitary confinement, right? You could, people go crazy if they're in solitary confinement because you could say, no, what do you mean you'd be bored? As long as, they, you know, if they torture you, you go crazy. But I mean, no, if you're just in solitary confinement, you lose your mind. You become unstable. Also, and they say prisoners in solitary confinement will sometimes attack the guards, even though they will get them punishment because it's some kind of interaction with others, even if it means being, you know, thrown to the ground or something. So there's nothing more fulfilling than when we give ourselves in love and are received in love. And so we're made for communion, so we die without it. And celebrities verify all the time, right, that we, you know, you can have everything, but if you don't have true friendship, love, of the community of love, then, you know, become addicted to substances, to cope with pain, you know, committing suicide, doing so. You can have everything, but if you're made for community, made to be in a community as God is, and so when we don't have that, you don't have to have it explained to you, you feel unfulfilled. So being at its most radical level is a trinity, right? A living communion of persons. You could think, you say, well, no, existence itself, just existence is, you know, lifeless. It's just, no, actually, existence itself, existence without specification, just absolute existence, is a community of three persons. Okay, good. So what about this ecstatic character of relation? So relation borrows from, you could say, is parasitic on another substance. It has, this is what's so amazing, it has being toward, right? And it has being in. So quantity, all the others simply have being in, right? Quantity, it's in the thing. Quality, what does it look like? It's just in the thing. Action, it's what it suffers. All these only have being in. So in their strict and proper meaning, they signify something in hearing, in a thing, in a subject. They refer only to the thing itself. But relation, in its proper meaning, signifies only what refers to another. That's it, its job is to tell you, right, how this thing is toward that other thing. So it doesn't have to positively describe the subject, but just order it to another. So that's why we say it has an ecstatic character, because it borrows reality from the other thing. So because of this, and this is the theological interest, among the 10 categories, substance and those other, and the 9 properties, relation is the freest of the limits of the material subject, right? It's the thinnest. It's the weakest, in a sense, of all the properties, and most distant from substance, right? Because it doesn't even have to modify or talk about the thing it's in. It just can order it to something else. Therefore, it is the best category. So this is, I say, Aquinas deploys this brilliantly. It's the best category we have to apply to distinction. So what's distinct in the Trinity? Why? Because it doesn't touch substance. It's the furthest away. So we have conceptually, remember, we're just looking for some way to say, you know, God's so far above, yes, but is there some, can we get some theologian to figure out something to get some way to think about this in a single concept? Yes, in relation. It doesn't touch substance. All it does is order you towards something else. Well, that's perfect. That's exactly what we want. So if we see Gregory of Nazianzus's quotation there from the Oration 31, he says, it is their difference, he's talking about the Father and the Son, it is their difference in, so to say, manifestation or mutual relationship which has caused the difference in names. The Son does not fall short in some particular of being Father. Sonship is no defect, yet that does not mean he is Father. So he's saying, they're the same essence. So how are they distinct? Well, by mutual relationship. The Son is everything that the Father is except for Father. So the Father is the divine essence, yes. Is the Son the divine essence? Yes. Well, then they're both the Father is the Son. No, because the Son proceeds from the Father. And so we can understand this concept of relation. It doesn't touch substance and make them different substances, but it gives us real distinction. So Aquinas will brilliantly align the aspect of being in, right, that aspect of relation, it's in the substance. He's going to align being in with the divine essence, right, with the unity of the persons, with their equality. And he will align the aspect of being toward with the persons in their distinction. This way, there is not identical unity on one side and distinction on the other, right? That's the problem. We're always trying to keep these two things together. We know they have to go together. We know it's a mystery. We can't wrap our minds around it, but we just want to stick these together, and it's hard, or they're coming apart. In the concept of relation, then, these two aspects, right, one and three, perfect unity in essence and perfect and real distinction, converge in this one concept. So I know, and explaining in a few minutes, I know you're not going to put it all together, but you should be aware then, as I say, so we don't remain at a second grade level of understanding the Trinity. There are ways to talk about it. We have the analogy of the word and love, and relation is a way that we can speak coherently. Remember, what are we doing? Ruling out error and elucidating the faith. So we're not pretending to prove, we're not pretending to grasp God's essence, but we're penetrating and laying hold of, doing a lot of hard work. Nothing's more toilsome. You know, nowhere is error more, you know, is a danger of error more present, but nowhere is the fruit more, what does he say, rich. So in this one concept, we now have a way to bring together perfect unity and identity of essence and real distinction. Now, so good. So there are no, in God, and we already said this in the question session last time, right? There are no properties in God. God's not like a God that is good or a God that is wise. He is just subsisting wisdom, subsisting goodness. So God is essentially everything that he is. So relation doesn't inhere in him, right? So each relation is simply the divine essence. And that's why Aquinas aligns being in, the being in aspect, with the divine essence. So the problem has always been trying to knit these two together in our minds and not just talk about one and then pass over and talk about the other. So Aquinas has found a conceptually brilliant way to do so. And again, without pretending to resolve the mystery, but to lay hold of it insofar as possible with our limited intellects, this is what he's doing. So, the person of the Father is the relation of paternity. He is the divine essence understood as being toward the Son. Now, that's a really short phrase, which you could say that's laying hold of the Trinity as well as you can. The Father is the divine essence understood as being toward the Son. The Son is the divine essence as being toward the Father. Why? Because he's the Word proceeding in the divine intellect, as we said before, right, from the Father. The Holy Spirit is the divine essence, right, as toward the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son, who are a single principle. So now we can think of the divine person, who is the divine essence, and yet is distinct in the real order from the other persons, right? So not just we see it from this aspect, but they are truly distinct in the real order. And we see that they are the divine essence, so they are in us, right? The relations in here, right? We have tons of relations, right? I am a certain quantity with respect to this, a certain distance from it, a certain age, right? But those are all just properties in me, and they don't make me, you know, they show who I am at the moment, but I could change, and you know, if I move over there, my relation in terms of place has changed, doesn't change me. But in God, of course, everything in God, as we said. So the relation, we say, is subsisting. This is sort of Platonic, right? As we said, the form of pen, subsisting pen, right? It's written like in the world of forms, there's just this pen. In fact, even if you, like for him, if you destroyed all the pens, it wouldn't matter. There's still pen, the idea of pen. Or the dodo birds, right? We'd say, the dodo birds are extinct. He would say, no. Who cares? You mean those shadows of a dodo bird? The dodo bird is the dodo bird form. That's the real dodo bird. It's just dodo bird. And that's still there. You can't, you know, that's just. So here, what in us are properties, God is subsisting. The Father is the divine essence. So he subsists as a divine essence. He is being toward the Son. But being toward the Son, subsisting as the divine essence. Now that's very mysterious, and I know I'm saying it fast, but you should be at least aware that this can be articulated, and hopefully you'll want to read about it more. So that's it. Aquinas understands the person as a subsisting relation, a relation insofar as it subsists as the divine nature, a relation from the perspective of existence. So this is how we understand in some small measure that the Son is the perfect reflection of the Father and all that the Father is except for Father. Distinct only because the Son proceeds from the Father and thus is related to the Father as his Son. Right? So how? Because the Father is a relation of paternity, distinct from filiation. One of your questions got right to that. I forget who asked it. That's it. So one proceeds from the other. So as a person, right, an I, someone who says I, he is this relation, paternity or filiation, subsisting as the divine essence. So I know that was the easy part. I'll go ahead and take your questions, and then we'll go home and lie down. Go ahead.
Can you talk a little bit about the problem with the
Okay.
Because if the Father knows himself completely and perfectly, that knowledge
do you mean that the Son, in knowing himself, would produce another Son, or do you mean that
any knowledge which is so complete and perfect that it produces another person of the Trinity could also include the knowledge that the original person had?
Yes, okay, but how would you distinguish those actions? So there's only one act of knowing. So in us, for instance, you could have acts of knowing in time. That would make a bunch of them. In God, there's one act of knowing. There's just God knowing himself once. And the Father speaks, he only speaks one word. He has nothing else to say because there is nothing else. He speaks his whole self. There's nothing else. In fact, creatures add nothing to his being. So, so there's no second act. There's just God, the Father, speaking the word once is entirely. It's in fact that's why there are not many sons. With us, it's right. The diversity of offspring shows the richness of the parents, but. But actually, if you could communicate your entire, if you had all every good, which we don't have, so that's why it shows up in pieces, you know, in the things we do. But if you had every good that there was, and you communicated it perfectly, it could only be done once. I mean, how would it? You couldn't add anything to it. It wouldn't be.
But if you take out the Father's knowledge of himself, then it's not a complete. He's not completely knowing himself, because he himself.
Okay, so we wouldn't say create, but go ahead. Okay, sure, but let's see. Does anybody see? So,
could this be expressed by saying that itself in the action of the sun is the sun itself.
Okay, no, good. Now we're getting into deep water, but that's good. So it's not actually the act of knowing. This might be helpful. It's not the act of knowing. So all the persons know themselves and each other, right? God knows. So the sun is the concept, the fruit produced by the intellect. So that's an important distinction. So all the persons, so the Father knows the Son knows the Father, the Holy Spirit knows the Father, but only the Father speaks, and so only the Father is the principle of the Son. So the Son is not just the act of knowing, which belongs to all three. The Son is the fruit of that action of knowing. So, but also, let's keep trying if you don't think that's resolved. But another thing is, and this is I alluded to before also, we're doing a sophisticated thing to get some glimpse, but there are many ways for it to fall down. Right? There are many. So
that's not,
well, certainly that. But also sometimes if you, right, because it's delicate. So sometimes, right, we're working to keep the both and together. We're bringing it closer. And if you push too hard, sometimes instead of a both and, you end up with a neither nor. You're kind of like, oh, what happened? Because the thing is, you're like, I got three. And you're like, whoops, oh, one. Wait, oh, three. And you're like, ah, here they are. They're coming together. And then if you push hard, you're like, wait, the terms get, I mean, because they get crushed by the way of the mystery. But there is, I don't, go ahead, try again with the, why would there be infinite regress?
Well, maybe I didn't understand fully the analogy of the Father's knowledge himself being the second person of the Trinity.
Okay, so the concept. So the.
With my limited understanding, the Father's knowledge of himself is itself a person of the Trinity.
The concept, right. The concept he produces in the act of knowing is the Son, right.
That's why we say word and image.
That's right.
That's what it is.
The Father is such that he knows himself. So the second person would include the Father's self-knowledge, which is giving producing the fruit of the second person, which would then itself include that knowledge.
Okay, I mean, it includes the divine essence, but, I mean, it doesn't have to include, I mean... I mean, that's certainly not a necessary conclusion. I guess you could say, so if the Father knows that he knows, then in the Son is the Father's act of knowing. Except that, so I could use the analogy to explain it away, but of course you could still have that in your mind. But the Father himself is incommunicable. What he communicates is the divine essence. So he communicates to the Son the divine essence. He doesn't communicate his paternal action of knowing, because that's what he is. So that's an answer from the analogy. But if you, I could see there are many ways. As I say, there are many ways which you could wonder about so we have the gentleman and then Father Sebastian.
Well, I'm going to start talking intelligent here in a minute because I'm always looking for a different this notion of God as just a being always makes me uncomfortable because, like Tillich said, if you do that, then God's just another being, which God is not. God is the ground of being. But moving on from that, it's a whole other discussion. Ultimately, everything you said and everything about the Trinity is that it culminates in the Blessed Sacrament. Everything we're talking here winds up receiving its fullness in the Mass and in the Blessed Sacrament, or however you want to refer to it, whatever is modern these days. But that's how I see it, because it said we receive Jesus, body and soul.
Blood,
soul, divinity. So when we receive the Blessed Sacrament, or when we adore the Blessed Sacrament, we are in fact adoring and receiving, whatever else, everything that you've just been talking about. Is that right?
Sure, that's right. But the first part, so for Tillich, that's right. So Aquinas says very clearly, I think it's question 3, right? So God is not in a genus, so he's not a kind of being. but he is existence.
No, okay, good.
No, but that's but some would say, like the radical Platonists would say, God is above being, because they would just want to say not he's not being. But Aquinas says no, actually he is simply being and the source of all being. But so he's not in a genus. He's not any kind of thing.
But unless we make a real distinction between the kind of being that God is and the kind of beings that we are. Like I hear people refer to God, oh, he's the man upstairs. No, he's not the man upstairs.
Right.
And he's not really a he in a certain sense.
Sure, he's not masculine or feminine.
So,
sure.
He is many things. So that's all I'm saying.
Okay. No, that's good. And then to your second point, and then Father Sebastian. So the Eucharist is the source and summit of the whole Christian life, and so you receive the Son is never without the Father or the Holy Spirit. So if you receive the Son in the sacrament, you receive the whole Trinity. Sure, but when you say the culmination of the whole thing, so the triune that's the source and summit of the whole Christian life. But God's life doesn't need creatures. So the Eucharist is not a common. Yeah. Okay. Yep. But Father Sebastian.
I wonder if you could just say something about the relation of God. So these are subsistent relations. So God is these three subsistent relations, right?
You could say he was in the class. So there, how many subsistent relations are there?
Two.
Well, two pairs, right?
Eternity and filiation.
Common spiration subsists. It doesn't constitute a person, but it subsists. Yeah.
And being spirated.
Procession. Yeah.
Procession. Okay. How is it that we participate in that, or how are we related to God? Does God have a relation to us, okay, or is God just his relations within himself?
Yeah, excellent. Tell me if this isn't what you're getting at, but so one thing when we make to keep a correct ontological, metaphysical, so with respect to being, assertion, it can sound unpastoral or like, but. No, if we're just making, we realize we're making a metaphysical claim, and then we can understand it. So, the creatures are really related to God. If you are, there are some relations. We didn't go into this detail, but some relations are real from both sides. Then you can also have them just logical, just be based on, you can say what's in your mind. And then some of them are mixed. So I'll give you an example. Logical relations are sort of the least interesting. Like genus to species. Well, there. You know, if I said, well, would you bring me a genus, please? You're like, what you mean things in a genus? No, those are things of the mind, right? They don't subsist. What's a genus? Well, it's a category we think of, but it doesn't. There is no subsisting genus. So genus to species is entirely logical from both sides because they don't even exist. Okay, so forget those. So those are the least interesting. Real relations are you know, so like I'm really a certain distance from this podium, so with respect to place, I'm really related to it, and it's related to me. I really have an age, this head really has an age, so with respect to time, I'm really compared to this with respect to time. Okay, but some are mixed. Like if I'm knowing an apple, the apple is totally independent of my act of knowledge. Right, I have real relations. I just ate an apple in his office. That's what made me think of it. So, the apple is a certain distance from me. So, with respect to place, we're really related to each other. With respect to age, we're really related to each other. With respect to quantity, we're really related to each other. But with respect to the act of knowing, it's not related to me. It doesn't care. It doesn't. It's the independent measure of my knowledge. I'm knowing it. I'm getting all the information from it. It's determining that. So I'm really related to it, but it couldn't care. So we say, the only way it's related to me is, we say, logically, because it's understood as being related to by me. In the same way, why did we go through all that? God, so creatures are related to God, really. But God is not really related to creatures because he's the independent measure. He's unchanged, right? In creating creatures, it's not like he tried hard and got tired. And he's completely unaffected. In the ontological order. That doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Look at Christ on the cross, right? So God loves us, but this actually goes to I mentioned mercy in the gospel and at the Mass. God, we have to purify mercy compared to what humans have to apply it to Him. God doesn't suffer in His divine nature. He doesn't suffer evil, so He acts to expel evils that afflict us as if they were His own, but He doesn't suffer the passion of evil. So God, when we say God's not really related to us, it doesn't mean He doesn't care. He created us, so He cares enough about that. He took a human nature to Himself, so He cares enough about that. But He's unchanged. If you have Him change, His omnipotence is gone. Now he's in the universe, the gentleman just left. Now He's like the greatest thing in the universe, but He's not totally other to it. Rather, He's the interior cause, unchanged. He is the independent measure of it, as the same way that apple is completely independent of my knowing it and is the source of my knowledge of it, God is completely independent of creatures. So creatures are related to God, totally dependent. God is utterly, is not related to Him, except, what do you say, logically. Is that what you're... had nothing to do with what he asked.
Yeah. And also, I guess, do we have particular relations with with each person?
Okay, good. So,
just with God, like as a whole.
Okay. So there are two questions during the break that sort of related to this. It would take a while to talk about all of it, but okay. So. By virtue of revelation, so we can address. In fact, Christ commands us to address the Father, right? He says, call on Him, right? He loves you. So we can know the persons, we can address them distinctly, and we can share in the personal distinction, the properties. This is someone asked about, Angela asked, I probably shouldn't have mentioned by name, but anyway, about the missions. So, but we've done a lot of work, so it wouldn't take long to explain it all. We have concepts. So when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, we get gifts of wisdom. What do? They help us in the way we know. So the gifts of wisdom conform us to the Son. They make us, right, so we share in the Son's distinct relation to the Father. So this is, why is this a big deal? Because everything else we've been saying, you said, well, just looking at creatures, it doesn't have the density to manifest the three persons, right, just the one God. And as Father Sebastian was getting at, we're related, we can't be related in the ontological order to just one person. God's not even related to us in the order of being. Okay, but because grace conforms us with gifts of wisdom to the Son and with gifts of charity to the Holy Spirit, we can share in even taste. And this is, you know, maybe the mystics talk about this. Should we all be able to talk about it? We are conformed to the Son by these gifts and conformed to the Holy Spirit. And so we can share in the Son's relation to the Father and the Spirit's distinct relation to the Son, to the Father and the Son. So we are drawn into the life of the Trinity. And it also, remember, so if the Trinity is to be understood as God knowing and loving Himself, in us, grace in us, God is sort of doing the same thing, right? God comes to dwell in us, and we, in loving God, if we were already made in His image, we're now like a miniature model of the Trinity. We now know and love God, and we operate in the same, we share in those very relations. That's a very subtle point, but it shows how tightly drawn into the life of the Trinity we are. I mean, it's astounding. That's why I say it can lead to contemplation. If you have the time, I mean, you should look into it. Okay, yes, ma'am, and then the gentleman.
I guess I am now dealing with something kind of some semantics. I would like to know your father as to why, if God comes and dwells in us and died for me for my sins, why would it be so difficult under those particular circumstances? scenarios. Though it seems improbable to include my understanding that my will relates with me. What could be so rather insupportable, for lack of a better word, that my Lord, I can't say that my Lord relates with me.
Because if you say in the ontological order that he's related to you in really, then you're saying that he's changed by you. So now he's not the creator, the totally other to the universe. Now he's another, he's maybe the best. Right, he's now the highest thing in the universe, but he's no longer he's no longer totally other to the universe. Now he's something in the universe being acted upon. He has a passion. He undergoes change. So he's not the immutable God of the Christian revelation. So then we should look for somebody else.
So that's probably the reason why in my life I try to stay away from anything related to the word relation, because then complications.
Well, or better, just to understand how you're using relation. I mean, there's certainly we speak of God being related to us, but we don't mean in that ontologically he's related to us in the real order. But we think and say it. You can say it metaphorically all the time. That's the gentleman had a question. Please.
Referring to Yahweh, the Old Testament, who are we referring to? Trinity?
The whole Trinity. The whole Trinity. Well, okay, good. You can intend to refer to any. To any of the three, or to two of the three, you can. But it would naturally apply to all of them. That name refers to the uncreated God. And if you say it's just the Father, then you don't want to claim that the Son or the Spirit is not the uncreated God. So, but what you might be getting at is, then you say, well, God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament. Yes, all three persons have a paternal relation to creatures. So think of the Our Father, which I know maybe this is what provoked it. We talked during the break. Aquinas says the Our Father is prayed to the whole Trinity. Now, you can intend to address. So think of the prayers of the Mass. They address the Father through the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we're addressing the Father personally all the time, distinctly. And that's we're taught to do that. But and you can intend that for the Our Father too. No problem at all. But if you think, who is it addressed to, right? It's addressed to all three persons, give us our daily bread, not just the Father. All three persons forgive our sins. So you shouldn't think of it as the Son's prayer to the Father, because the Son has no sins. The Son does not need any bread, right? The Son does not have to be worried about being led into evil. In his divine nature, he is God. So anything that is a name of God signifies the divine essence, which is what Aquinas said. That's a proper name that names God. You don't want to exclude the other two persons. But you can intend it for the Father. That's fine. And you might most naturally say that it does.
There are some places where I occasionally the Vespers, and among the privileges I guess I have when I lead Vespers is that I get to say the blessing. I don't give the blessing because I'm a lay person. But I've begun to use the Aharonic blessing of the Lord's blessing. But now, because I like to use another word for quote, God, unquote, I will often say, may Yahweh bless thee and keep thee, and so forth. Or Adonai sometimes I use.
Right.
And then when I say the Aharonic blessing, I say, and may the blessing of Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son, and Yahweh the Holy Ghost descend upon you, and so on. And people really like it. And indeed, one of your colleagues who spoke here before about the Blessed Virgin Mary and thus and so forth, and I asked the question, forgive how I asked the question, about how does she relate to the Old Testament. And he kind of spazzed out and said, oh my God, what a question. Of course, the she's right there. The burning bush is kind of a pre-signifier of the Blessed Virgin. And so forth and so on. And using Yahweh, of course, as a real Orthodox Jew, we can do that. But I'm not an Orthodox Jew. So it can be done, because I don't even know what God means. still trying to figure out where it comes from.
Aquinas would say it signifies the divine essence and it comes from his providence.
Yeah, but
his providence over all things.
Yeah, just the English words. So that's all.
All right, well, thanks for staying. I if you needed a nap, I hope you got one. No. Don't be afraid. Theology is good for you.